Well, good morning. We're in Proverbs chapter 11, and we will start in verse 18 and go through 21. The wicked man earns deceptive wages, but he who sows righteousness reaps a sure reward. And then 19, he who is indeed righteous attains life, but the one who pursues evil, death. And then number 20. The Lord detests men of a crooked or perverse heart, and those who are blameless find favor. And then 21. Be sure of this, the wicked will not go unpunished, but those who are righteous will go free. Now, would you please set a tab at Hebrews chapter 11, because we're going to look at that. We'll supplement our lesson. And let me give you what is my understanding of these four Proverbs, and this is the way I'm going to teach them. Verse 18, the wicked worker never gets what he thinks he's going to get in life, but the Lord always pays the righteous fully. And then 19, the true righteous attain a quality of life, but in pursuit of evil, the wicked find death. And here's 20. The crooked heart is an abomination, but the blameless find his favor. And 21, a future certainty, comma, the wicked go to punishment, the righteous go to rescue, or find rescue would be better, but actually we have the word go translated there twice, so I just say go to rescue. Okay, here we begin our exposition this morning, beginning in verse 18. This word wicked or evil person, he is depicted, notice, as a worker, depicted in Proverbs chapter 10 and verse 4 as a diligent man. So he's working. He works, the proverb says, for deceptive wages. In other words, his work is different from the reality of what he's going to inherit. His appearance is one thing, but the payoff is going to be something entirely different. And that's why these two Proverbs in 18 and 19 are tied together, because they both teach the same thing. What you think you're going to get, you don't get in wickedness. The word wage is in conjunction with the hard and painful labor. Back in chapter 10 and verse 16, we saw this word wages before, the wages of the righteous. They always pay. They always pay off, but not for the wicked. The Lord is going to foil their plans. That's the idea. Here, the deceiver works in hoping to secure for himself what we would call the good life, but says the proverb, the man in selfishness and insincerity is only going to earn destruction and death. Proverbs 10:2, ill-gotten treasure is of no value. That's the idea, that you're never going to get the payoff that you think you have. Here's a wise word from Job, chapter 4 and verse 8. As I have observed, those who plow evil and those who sow trouble reap it. What a wise word. That's the idea. Let's just think this through for a second. Pharaoh desired to kill all the male children of the Hebrews by drowning them, throwing them into the Nile. And yet it was Pharaoh himself and all of his male charioteers that were actually drowned in the Red Sea. You see, you never get what you think you're going to get. Now, observe the contrast here with the righteous behavior. You see, it's tied to that word sows right there. The man is compared to the farmer who scatters his seed. The word reaps is a rare Hebrew word to pay, and it's used of payment for services. The farmer indiscriminately spreads in the hope of a future crop. So it's always projecting forward. Now, is the righteous going to receive what he is working for in contrast to the wicked who is working, but he's never going to receive it? Well, here's a proverb, 11:27. He who seeks good finds goodwill. That's a future certainty. Matter of fact, the math from our Lord is very clear. Matthew chapter 19 and verse 29. For faithfulness in the kingdom living, it's 100 times. That's what you and I reap. 100 times what we sow. The ancient farmer sows. What does he sow? He sows all kinds of seeds of various sizes, textures, and colors. And under the power of Almighty God, well, that seed that is sown, that little tiny seed, becomes this massive tree. Now, it can't explain that. It's a miracle. That seed goes in the ground, it disseminates, and the next thing you know, you've got this massive tree. And there's no relationship between the seed and what you see. But what if you sow righteousness? What do you get? If you sow righteousness, you get people. That's what you get. You get people. Look around you. These are the elect of God. I'm not your elect. You're not my elect. This is God's people. This is God's work. This is what God has done. And He's brought us all together. And what you find is it's a flower that never stops budding because you find the closest relationships of your life with the people of God, even closer in often cases than your own family members. It's an amazing thing what God does and how He fulfills our lives with such richness. People. That's what you sow, and that's what you reap. Close relationships and the prayers of one another, for one another. Oh, here's 19. I'm going to follow this more literal reading. So this may be a little bit different than what your translation shows. He who is indeed righteous attains life, and those who pursue evil attain to death. Now, I took that word attain. Think about that. It's a forward thought, and it's also the culmination of something. It's what you get. It's what you receive from some activity. So after righteousness and deception have been, as we saw in verse 18 explained, now we're going to see the attainment of either life or death here in this proverb. The first line detects this man as an indeed man. There's a word of examination. It underscores his skill for living. He is a man who thinks and sees a black and white world, not a gray world, but everything is determined based upon the Scriptures. What is true about the Word of God, and that's the way he looks at his life. He is an indeed man, and that's his skill for living. And the results of such behavior, there's the word attains. No doubt about it. This is what he's going to receive. His reap and his reward for the future. Now, this word life, it can refer to time and space here, or it can be eschatological. It can be beyond the grave. Here, I think, in the book of Proverbs, it is life under the sun, wisdom literature, so it refers to this lifetime. And I think I can argue for that forcefully because of Proverbs chapter 31 and verse 12. The NIV reads there, "All the days of her life," speaking of a virtuous woman, "she does her husband good, not harm, all the days of her life." So I think the word life is referring to a quality of life that we have right here, right now, in time and space. So the truly righteous attains an abundance of life. That's the idea. All of the great things that God has for us, we obtain in an abundant life. But line two, the one who pursues, that word means to chase, to hunt. The word is translated in various places as pursues. It's actually used all through the book of Hosea for Israel chasing, pursuing other gods, idols. And what you think you're chasing for the evil person, well, you're not going to get it. You're going to find plenty of evil, but it's not going to be what you think you're going to get. Proverbs 1:16, it's translated this verb, feet that rush, there's your verb, pursues, rush into sin. The fool thinks that he's chasing after self-gratification, the things that are really going to make him happy. But in reality, the proverb says, he finds by experience it's not real pleasure, but what he really gets is death. Are we beginning to see what the proverbs are saying to us now? We're about halfway through the book. That you and I simply don't have any chance of enjoying this life without the skill for living. That God set it up for us this way. And this is how we learn to enjoy life, by being obedient to His Word. That's the skill He's teaching. The New Testament calls it differently. They call it walking in the Spirit. But in the Old Testament, it is walking in wisdom. Now, under the same theme, the idea of benevolence that brings an award upon oneself, here are our last two proverbs, 20 and 21. Of particular interest are these rather emphatic words of verse 21. Look at them. Be sure of this. That's something stylistically that Proverbs has not yet used. So that's quite interesting. Here's 20. The Lord detests men. Now that word detest may be in your translation. It's actually stronger than detests. It's the word abomination. Abomination is the rotten egg. It just repulses you immediately. You don't want to look at it. You don't want to think about it. You don't want to see it. It repulses you. That's the idea of abomination. And the Lord calls people an abomination that are crooked or of perverse hearts. But those who are blameless find favor. I think this is a better translation because it puts a lot of emphasis upon the sovereignty and providence of God rather than on man's behavior himself. This perverse or crooked heart. The word crooked found in the NIV in chapter 2 and verse 15. Those whose paths are crooked. It literally means twisted. The last song that the Beatles ever sang as a group, Paul McCartney sang from his piano, "The Long and Winding Road." That's the word. Twisted, winding, bent, as opposed to straight or straight path that the righteous tell us is the word for skill. The heart, again, is the center of the person. his mind, his emotions. If you'll notice, the twisted heart is in direct contrast to the blameless heart of line 2. The twisted heart has one's own agenda, himself, selfishness, selfish to his own purposes. He wants life on his own terms. That's the idea. And stronger than the NIV detests, actually abomination. Proverbs 3:32, the English Standard Version, a devious person is an abomination to the Lord. We saw it in chapter 6 in verse 16. 6 things the Lord hates, 7 that are an abomination to Him. What a contrast between these two kinds of people. One who practices or puts on the skill for living and those who do not. The latter, by divine providence and by His sovereignty, find His favor. That's the word favor. I read a word study by 2 scholars on this word favor, and it was quite striking. The word favor is never of men to men. Men don't grant favor to one another. The Lord alone grants favor. That's why His sovereignty and His divine providence are so tied to this word favor. It is the Lord's favor. It's not man's favor. The Lord is the one who grants it. It is sovereign. This word favor has meant so much to me in one incident in my life. I don't know what you were doing back in the fall of 1986, but I was sitting in my office and the phone rang and a gentleman identified himself and I couldn't quite remember, and then he remembered that I spoke to him on a speakerphone from somebody's office a year and a half earlier. And so, yes, I put it together and he said, well, our company has been bought. I have all these wells to connect and send this gas all over the country. Well, that's what I did. That's what I did at that time. And then he said, but I'm going to send you everything I've got and all the work to be done, but I'm not going to let you do very much of it. So I thought, well, why are you calling me? But he said, I want you to take a look at it. What he wanted me to do was to get it all set up for him. And I can remember the Federal Express envelope coming in, big Federal Express, and I thought, you know what, I'm not going to look at that. I'm not even going to look at it. But only God can cause the phone to ring. You can never cause the phone to ring. And so the phone rang. And this man identified himself in a very, what you would call, oil field way. Who are you? He said. Well, I told him who I was, and he said, well, you've got natural gas coming from my new wells that I just purchased, and I don't know who you are. I don't know anything about you. And I said, well, here's who I am, and here's why I got them turned on, and here's what I do, and this is my business. And he said, well, if you want any of my business, he said, I want to see you tomorrow at 2:00 in my office. I said, well, I'll be there. I'll be wherever it needs to be. But I said, what you need to understand is I just got this phone call from this man yesterday. He said, well, I fired him. Okay. So I'm now looking down at this envelope. And I said, I don't want to do this, but I opened it. And all this business. This is my business. This is what I did. And folded it back up. And I just fell to my knees. Lord, why did you send this to me? Why? And who is this man? And he doesn't like me. And tomorrow I've got to go to Bedford, Texas, and I got to meet with him. And I prayed and cried all the way from Oklahoma City to Bedford, Texas in that car. And I pulled up in the driveway of that company. And I just opened the door, and with a suit on, I just prostrated myself on that asphalt. And here was my prayer. Lord, grant me favor in this man's eyes. That's Nehemiah 1:11. And you know what God did? And by the time I finished all their work, I had quadrupled the size of my company and was able to merge it off. And when that relationship actually ended, they gave me a plaque. It's an amazing thing when you think about the favor of the Lord. It's what He does alone. That's the idea of the word. Favor. Alone. Now that's sovereign. That's providence. But what about our responsibility? We're all good Calvinists here. See, we believe in the providence and sovereignty of God, but we also believe in responsibility. So what is the responsibility? Well, that's the word blameless. We saw that last time when we were together. Remember? Psalm 18, verses 22 and 23, David says, all your laws are before me. I've not turned away from your decrees. That's the word of God. I have been, there's your word, blameless before Him. What does blameless mean? It means I live my life in conformity to the word of God. That's my responsibility. And that's what we do. And when we do that, we see tremendous blessing in our lives. We find blessing because God gives it to us from His hand. And that's the testimony of every one of us, isn't it? Of course it is. Here's our final proverb for the day. 21. And now look at this new stylistic feature. Be sure of this. The wicked will not go unpunished, but those who are righteous will go free. The immediate contrast is the wicked of line 1 to the righteous of line 2. Look at the two verbs there. Notice, go in both line 1 and line 2. That's your future providence. And that's the future providence of both people, two kinds of people. Look at the predicates. Will not go unpunished. And the second line, will go or escape. Those are future certainties. With the word, we find the idea of escape. That's line 2. Escape. Go free. We think of Lot there in Sodom. Look what God did for him. Set him free. Matter of fact, that is what the promise of this book teaches. And it's what the 11th chapter has been teaching. Did you miss it? Look, 11:4, righteousness that delivers from death. 11:6, righteousness that delivers them. 11:8, righteousness that is rescued. 11:9, righteous escape. This is the providence of God and His sovereignty for us, a future certainty that as we live before Him, He will protect us and He will deliver us safely home. It's a future certainty. And we will see His bountiful benefits and blessings. Now, there's a tension to that, isn't there? Because we want to say, well, wait a minute, what about all these people with trials regarding cancer? How do we think about that? I will never forget, and I've mentioned it before, and I'll mention it again. I'll never forget talking to Al Rowley right out here in the auditorium 2 or 3 years ago. His cancer had come back, and we talked. And to summarize the conversation, it was whether I live or whether I die, I'm living or dying to the glory of God. Oh, what a man. And I thought, you know, Al Rowley, you are the consummate Las Vegas gambler. See, the great professional gamblers, they, at some point in the game, they push all their chips to the middle. And then they stand up. I never could figure that out. I'm watching it on television. They stand up. Well, they stand up because they're basically declaring their pockets are empty. This is it. I'm either going to pull my winnings back and stay and play, or I'm going to walk out the door. It's kind of a dramatic moment. And that's what he was saying. I'm either going to stay and play, or the Lord's going to take me out the door. And there's a tension to that when we think about the Lord always rescuing us and taking us. What about Jim Boyce? There is James Montgomery Boyce right in the middle of his ministry. Had all that passion and fire. And then in a month, he was gone. Just gone of a disease. How do we explain that? Have you ever thought about the word better as it appears in Hebrews chapter 11? You see, I have experienced some things in my life and I've said to myself, my goodness, it doesn't get any better than this. Until I saw my children experience some things in life. And I said then, well, it doesn't get any better than this. Now I've got grandchildren and they're better than my children. And I think, oh, it doesn't get any better than this. The human experiences of life that we go through. But look at the way the writer to the epistle to the Hebrew describes this word better. Hebrews 11:35. It's used twice in this context. Not people that would say it doesn't get any better than. No, look at this. Tortured, refused to be released, so that, there's your purpose clause, they might gain a better resurrection. Some faced jeers, floggings, others chained in prison, some stone, sawn in two, put to death by the sword. They wandered in deserts, mountains, caves, holes in the ground. In this life, they never received their promise. But, verse 40, God had planned for them something far better. Listen. Not my wishes, not my desires, not the best things that I could ever think about for myself in this life, but what is really better for you and for me are all the things that He has planned to give us in the future. That's better. That, my friends, far outseed and exceed anything that you think can bring you joy here. And just remember that about the word better. But not so for the wicked. Here we conclude our proverb. Look again at this beginning affirmation to the proverb. Be sure of this. This is a yes indeed proverb. The man who has no spiritual life, who practices wickedness by his nature. You know, have you ever thought about the way Hollywood always projects this guy? And this guy's kind of above it all. You know, he gets the girl, and he gets the fast car, and he drives away, and they run the credits, and we all are applauding. What a guy that is. That's the way Hollywood projects it. It's always that way. He gets the girl, he gets the fast plane, and he rockets off, and he's got the sack of money. But look at these words of the Proverbs. Be sure of this. Hollywood is not reality. He may get the car and the girl and the money, but he doesn't get what God gives, and that is peace and grace and enjoyment and blessing each and every day. You and I, as we come here and we pray for one another, as we sing together, as we listen to the scriptures, You and I are the co-beneficiaries of all of these blessings that He gives. That's what He does. This life is the grandest life. This life is the greatest life. The blessed life is the fabulous life. Everything else is just a mirage. It's just painted up on the screen, but it doesn't deliver what it promises. That's the proverb. Go with the Lord and receive His blessing. Walk with Him and enjoy His benefits. He is there to commune with you each and every day, all along the way, to give you the greatest life that we can have. Through our tears, through our sadnesses, we find Him even in a richer and more powerful way. He is our joy. He is our hope. He is our foundation. That's your proverb. That's your proverb. Let's pray. Thank you, Father, for our time of study today. And thank you for each and every person that you have chosen by your sovereignty and providence to put right here in this class. And thank you for what they add to all of us in our lives to make us and to receive the enjoyment and the pleasures of the benefits of the glory of God. We are your church. We are one, united together in common faith to Him. Thank you, Father, for the work you do and are doing. And thank you, Lord, that in the end of our days, well, you'll come and take us home. And there we'll be delivered forever. In Jesus' name, amen.